sea on dry ground. But when the Egyptian chariots with their horses and drivers went into the sea, the Lord brought the water back, and it covered them. The prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took her tambourine, and all the women followed her, playing tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang for them, "Sing to the Lord, because he has won a glorious victory. He has thrown the horses and their riders into the sea."
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I thought that over the coming weeks we might look at some of the women in our Bibles. I looked back at quite a number of the sermons I've preached since I've been here, and I suppose it's natural that a book that was written in a patriarchal system tends to focus largely on the men. And yet there are some very significant women, and so over the coming weeks we'll be looking at those. Today we look at Miriam the prophetess. Miriam standing between life and death. Exodus chapter 15, verse 21. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The voices rose above the winds and the waves as tambourines kept the beat. Skirts swirled and hair blew in the breeze. Come, a voice rings out above the singing. Come, sing and dance to Yahweh. Sing praises to the God who has freed us. Miriam leads the song and the dance, and she leads the Israelites to their first service of worship as free people." Some of you may remember Deborah's song. It's one of the most well-known early songs in the Old Testament. Yet she was not the first to sing a song of victory of Yahweh. Miriam began the tradition after the crossing of the Red Sea. Miriam was also a prophet, a worship leader, and a joint leader with Moses and Aaron. Tradition says that Miriam was the unnamed sister who kept watch over Moses and arranged for their mother to nurse the child for Pharaoh's daughter. Jewish tradition also reports that it was Miriam's well which provided the Israelites with water during the wilderness wanderings. She is the first woman named as a prophet. And every verse that describes women coming out to sing and dance victory reflects back to her. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Now this is the first place that Miriam is named. She's called a prophet and the sister of Aaron, but at this stage not of Moses, but we also know that she was Moses' sister too. Although Miriam is named a prophet, nowhere in Scripture perhaps does she function as the traditional prophetic role of speaking the word of God. But she does start a liturgical tradition. And most biblical scholars agree that Exodus 15:21 is one of the oldest texts in the Old Testament. And most also think that the original song of Moses, the song of the sea, is Miriam's too. You can read that. It's early on in the chapter. And verse 19 recalls God's saving of the Israelite people and the destruction of Pharaoh's troops at the Red Sea. And then in verse 20, Miriam apparently leads the women in dancing and celebrating Yahweh's story. However, the Hebrew word sing is a masculine plural form, not the feminine, since Hebrew uses masculine forms for mixed gender groups. This implies that she led all the people in celebrating their victory and worshipping God, and not just the women. Dancing was part of celebrating victories in Israel's life. but it was also part of their worship life. Another way dance was used within the life of Israel was representing past victories. The battle was reenacted through the dance to celebrate the victory. And there's no doubt, for Israel, the Exodus is the foundation of their faith and their declaration. The Exodus was the ultimate act of God among them for the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures and would underpin their belief that God would act on their behalf. This victory would become the foundation behind Israel's worship. And throughout the Hebrew Scripture, dance became a part of celebration and victory. Dance was used as a way of reenacting the battle that God had fought for them, so they would remember his deliverance and salvation and pass that faith on from generation to generation. The dances always happened after God had acted, after he had saved their people and delivered them from their enemies. And in this context, Miriam began the Israelite tradition of celebrating God's victories through dance. It was likely that this dance was enacted over and over and used in worship during the wilderness years. Miriam had begun a worshiping tradition, a liturgical tradition that would remind the people what God had done for them and introduce future generations to the power and strength of God who was on their side. Now, we don't know whether Miriam was married. The only men that she's connected with are her brothers, Moses and Aaron. Since these verses are from the earliest known traditions, it's clear that Miriam played a large role in the Israelite belief and life, and before they entered into Canaan. The Bible shows her as a leader amongst the people and leading them in their liturgical celebration of God's deliverance from the Egyptians. And the prophetic tradition remembered that she was a leader with Moses and Aaron. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 4, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. She played an important role, from watching over her brother on the Nile to leading the people in celebration to what God had done for them, to establishing a worshipping tradition so that the people would remember the power and the strength of God. Miriam sings because her people have been saved from slavery and death. Imagine the emotions surging through a people who narrowly escaped the pursuing chariots. Emotions rushing through them like the rushing waters of the sea. Imagine how Miriam quickly took advantage of that surge of feeling to point the people to the work of God in their midst. Imagine how she channeled those powerful emotions into the ritual of worship and led them in dance. Imagine all that astonishment and relief and thanksgiving flowing out in song and movement. Imagine her taking a tambourine. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And like those Miriam led in song, we've come here today, and perhaps we feel our own troubles chasing us like menacing chariots right to the edge. Perhaps you've come here to find some respite from that which is pursuing you. And it's in this worship that we give authentic expression to our thanksgiving, but also to our pain. It's a sad thing when you open our hymn books and you look at the hymns, how few of them are songs of lament. It is here that we recall the ways we have escaped life's perils, whether large or small. But I have to say, I'm also a little troubled by Miriam's song. I would feel the need to refuse to join the chorus when she gloats over so many deaths, wouldn't you? I hope we'd be grateful for our lives without rejoicing over others' deaths, even the deaths of our enemies. For we're told to love our enemies. And I can get a little uncomfortable when people say, "Praise the Lord," as if it means God has bent the universe in my direction. Or as if you think the source of life and love really demands your admiration and approval. I think of the prophet Isaiah, who understands God as rejecting the flattering devotion of temple worshippers and commends them instead to seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. Although deserving our love and gratitude, God is not a power-hungry ruler who demands our love and worship. But worship we must, because at its root, meaning worship is the practice of evaluating what is worthy in our lives. To worship is to recognize what has worth in your life and mine. To worship in its deepest sense is to respond to the eternal reality of God. If you look deeper into your Bibles, you'll find other accounts of Miriam. In the book of Numbers chapter 12, you'll read the story of Miriam rising up against her brother Moses because he had married a Cushite. But God rebuked her. And although punished for rising up against her brother and put out of the camp, she symbolizes the people who rebel against God and yet are still loved by God. One commentator describes Miriam as one who has lived between life and death. She also stands as an intercessor for them, mediating the grace and forgiveness that she received from God. In the story, Miriam is said to be punished with leprosy for complaining about God's leader, Moses. But Moses pleads with God to heal her. And God told Moses she must first stay outside the camp for 7 days for purification. And for those 7 days she lived alone. But the entire nation waited for her. And only when she returned did they move on. The fact that the people did not move until Miriam could come back into the camp signifies her importance in their community. It must have been a really unpleasant ordeal, but we can draw hope from it. It is evidence of God's grace and forgiveness. God's forgiveness of her rejects her forgiveness of all who rejects. Sorry, God's forgiveness of her rejects his forgiveness of all who sincerely turn to him. And God also honored the prayers of Moses by healing her and allowing Miriam to continue to lead the Israelites towards the promised land with Aaron and Moses. Some might try to diminish Miriam's role, but she remains the first woman in the Bible to be named a prophet. And her worship tradition of dancing and singing Israel's victories would continue for generations to come. The tradition she started in a celebration of Yahweh's victory at the Red Sea would continue through the ages, retelling the story of deliverance to every generation. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 records Miriam's obituary. She died and is buried at Kadesh, a city that later became one of the cities of refuge, a symbol of the religious tradition of Israel, and it signified holy ground. Miriam, she heard God's voice, saw his actions, responded, and she saved the lives of others. Miriam, a mediator, an intercessor, standing between life and death. She also reminds us that sometimes when we overstep our boundaries, there may be consequences, but there is always God's grace and forgiveness. The tradition of Miriam reminds us that as men and women, we too are called to stand between life and death in the world we live, for our families and our communities. Miriam was not called because of her husband, if she had one, but because she was available and open to God's calling on her life. She heard his voice and followed. Those accounts of her in the Bible remind each of us that we can trust God with our future. She reminds us that God calls all kinds of people to all kinds of tasks. And we should not miss the significance that in a patriarchal world of the Israelites, God called a woman, Miriam, to lead her people. Power, prestige, status in life in that time were tied to the man, the head of the household. Yet here is Miriam, the first called a prophet. At this critical moment in the life of the Israelites, Miriam is the one who articulates the emotions of her people as they respond to how God has acted to save them. Not just Miriam, but all who dance and sing and play the tambourines to sing to the Lord in celebration. Miriam's name only appears 5 or 6 times in the Bible, and a couple of them are in a negative light. But in that one moment of dance when she bursts into song, she reveals God to the world. And my prayer is that you and I will have moments when we reveal God to the world too. Amen.